I see. Good morning, church. And I'm so glad to be here and rather be here than the best hospital in the world. Well, I hear people always saying Happy Easter. I am reluctant to say Happy Easter, but it is a happy time, even though it was a dreaded time, because Jesus gave his life to bring us Easter, or the time of remembering of the resurrection. But you know, Easter wouldn't be Easter without the Passover. And in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, we read the story of the Passover. And this is a Bible story that we, most of us, know from youth, whether we've been in church a whole lot or not. But anyway, that's where the story is, and you can read about that. And I didn't want to have to bring my Bible this morning, because you've heard me say before that it's 18 volumes, about 12 by 12, and it would take a semi-double clutch and E-flat trailer truck to bring it. So I have to leave that at home. But anyway, I have it here, and that's where it counts. But anyway, so we read the Passover story, where God, having sent Moses and Aaron, and I want to thank Tom for being my Aaron, but he's not speaking. But anyway, I want to thank Tom for being my my leader, my guide, and my supporter. But anyway, God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to have them ask him to let the people go, the people of Israel, who've been in captivity for 400 years. And he wanted to ask to let them go so they could go outside the camp to have their worship of God. And of course, that was not done readily. 10 plagues, including blood and flies and frogs and all kind of things that came over the land. And finally, he said they could go. But God said he was going to bring death to every firstborn in Egypt. And so that Israel would not fear, and so that Israel would not have to pay the price for the sins of the Egyptians, God said if they would put blood, kill a lamb, a perfect lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, or the top part over the door, that the angel would see that and pass over, and they would be spared. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And this is fitting that we look at, because it was then that he showed the disciples that this was our Passover. The Passover was the blood of a lamb put upon the doorpost so that the angel would pass over and kill only those, the firstborn in Egypt, not those of Israel. So the Passover begins with faith. And if they by faith would accept the offer that God made, God would spare them. There had to be a sacrifice, and that was a lamb, a perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and a lamb whose blood would be placed on the doorposts and the top of the door so that the angel would pass over and not kill them. This was not something that was acquired by marriage, being born in a certain tribe, or by your own achievements, but it was by faith in God that he would deliver. And so that was faith. It begins with faith. Then there's the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the lamb that was slain, that was offered as a gift from God, to whose blood would be placed on the door, they would be spared. So sacrifice. But also, We see that in the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the covering of our sins, to spare us from death. And it was to be accepted by faith, because if we didn't believe in Jesus, it wouldn't make any difference. But our faith in Jesus would deliver us by his blood from our sins, and we would have life everlasting. Now, I imagine when the Israelites were told to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels above the door, that some of the wives probably got a little bit nervous and wanted to know who was going to clean up all that mess. But anyway, we just have to surmise that. But anyway, the Passover was to be eaten in haste. They were told to be ready that night, to have their loins girded or their belts tightened, their clothes secured, their sandals on, and ready to go, because there was a journey ahead, and this was their preparation for that journey. They were to be ready on a moment's notice to go. And so they were. They ate their meal in haste. But also another thing was, they ate it together. Israel, the families were gathered together. They slew the lamb, and they ate the meat. They were to eat all of it, and they were to eat it together. And if they didn't have a large enough number in the family to eat the entire lamb, then they were to invite others in to help them eat it all, because there was to be none left. And if it was left until the dawn, they would burn it. It's much like the Lord's Supper. We come together as God's people, and we join the family of God's people all over the world because of our relationship with Christ and because of his sacrifice for us. But we are to eat it together. I remember years ago, we used to, when people didn't come to church, to service, when people couldn't come because of sickness, we would take communion to them and serve them. And now I've had to kind of rethink that, because it's not something you can not share. It's not something you can do alone, but it's something that you share with your brothers and sisters in Christ, something you share with God's people. It is communion, and by the very word communion, we share. That's the meaning of that word. But anyway, we were to be ready, or Israel was to be ready for the journey ahead. They were to prepare themselves for the journey, have their belts tightened, their sandals on, and ready to go. And that was a new beginning for them, not an end, but a new beginning. And in the Passover, in the Lord's Supper, that is not an end, but a new beginning for us. And the journey for us lies ahead. It's not a time when we come together except to remember that Jesus died for our sins. God's Lamb, perfect Lamb, was slain for our sins, and the blood was placed upon our lives as we accept him and are baptized into Christ, placed on our lives so that death passes over. We live eternally with the Lord. We need to realize that we have a journey ahead of us, and we need to tighten our belts, put on our boots, and prepare for combat. Lord, we know this is a time of remembrance, and we cannot forget the sacrifice that you made for us. We know, too, that it's a time of repentance, to come to you asking forgiveness for the sins that we commit regularly in our lives today, because we're weak, and we thank you for the strength of your Holy Spirit to keep us inspired, encouraged, and strengthened for the journey. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us, that you would use us, and help us to be prepared for battle and to go because we know we have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Byron. Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Uh-oh. It's too tall. There we go. All right. Good morning, Chloe. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. It is good to see all of you out there. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. If you are our visitors, you're definitely honored guests today. We're thankful that you decided to choose Cornerstone to come and remember our Lord this morning. My name is Fenton Gardner, for those of you that don't know me. I'm an evangelist here. And today, this morning, we're going to be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Sure, that's what you expected to hear about this morning. So that's what I'm going to talk about. But instead of talking about it from the angle of telling you a lot of things, I want to look at a couple of stories in the Bible that really seek to answer the question, why? There we go. Why? Oh, en español, ¿por qué? given that I have two daughters, one's 14, one is 7, probably for the last 12 years, I've heard the question, why, 5 to 10 times a day. You know, why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to get up in the morning and go to school? Why do I have to cheer for Georgia Tech? You know, I get so many questions, why? For those of you that are adults, though, a lot of times the questions we might ask are, why am I here? Why do I have this job? Why do I live in this neighborhood? Hopefully you're not asking, why did I get married? You know? But so many different questions we can ask why. The question I want to look at today, why did Jesus die? Why was he buried and raised again on the third day? Why? And so scripture seeks to answer that question. And so the question can be answered over in Romans chapter 5. It says the following. For while we were still helpless, this is in verse 6. We're starting in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the answer to the question, why, is love. Because he loved us. You know, people do all kind of crazy things in the name of love. You might be a Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket, but you marry a bulldog. Love, it's got to be love. You know, people will spend all kinds of money signing up for websites to try to find true love. You'll spend the last dollar in your pocket, $5 in your pocket to get a Valentine's Day card for the one you love. You'll go through all types of sacrifice, like what Ned talked about during communion. Sacrifice for someone that you love. Says for a just or good person, you might possibly dare to die. So for those of you that live in Gwinnett County, you know, what was it, Thursday morning, we had a tornado warning, right? And so if you lived up near Sugar Hill or Suwannee, Buford, you probably got the burr, burr, burr. About 5 o'clock in the morning, your phones went off. And so our phone goes off, and I wake up and I look at it and I'm like, tornado? I'm like, Natasha, there's a tornado. She's like, go back to bed. And I was like, okay. You know, her phone went off too. Did she read that right? So I'm looking and it says, you know, tornado, take cover now. And so I get up, I look out the window and there's wind and rain and it's looking pretty crazy out there. And so I'm like, hey, no, seriously, Natasha, there's a tornado. We've got to get, and she's like, what? I said, there's a tornado. She said, I thought you said tomatoes. I said, why would I say tomatoes? And she's like, well, you know, you talk in your sleep. You're a sleep talker. And I said, I don't know about that. I'll believe that when I see it. So, you know, I'm like, we need to get up. And so I get up and I go into Noelle's room and I wake her up. And again, this is the kid that normally would ask, why? Why do I have to get up for school? And I say, Noelle, there's a tornado warning. You got to get up. She gets right up. I said, man, I got to start saying this every morning, you know. She'll get right up. And so I go and I wake up Chloe, and Lizzie was spending the night that day, and Chloe gets right up. And she goes and wakes up Lizzie, and Lizzie is a deep sleeper, but she got right up, you know, for a tornado. And so they go downstairs in the basement, and after they go down, I go back to check on Natasha, make sure she actually got up, you know. It's like, take cover now. And Natasha's like, yeah, I'm going to take these covers and go back to sleep now. You know, but she was up. And so we all go down to the basement and we get down there, and they actually went in my mother-in-law's room, and the three girls are in her bed, like the three amigos, the three musketeers. And I'm like, hey, there's a window right there. We can't be in this room. Let's go in the room without windows. And we get up and we sit up, and thank God nothing happens, at least to our house, you know. But afterwards, we go back to bed, and I'm like, maybe I should have just rolled over, because it was 5 in the morning, and I'm tired at this point. And I said, why did I do that? And I said, it's out of love for my family. Again, if it were just me, I probably would have taken those covers and rolled on over. But I said, my wife and my children, if something were to happen, man, I'd never, ever overcome that grief or that regret at not doing something. And so for the sake of the ones that I love, I said, let's get on up and go out. And so it's very easy. Jesus talks about this. You know, he says, even sinners love those that love them. It's very easy to love those girls because they love me back. I get up here and Chloe's like, that's my dad, you know? They love me. But Jesus says, love those that hate you. Pray for those that persecute you. And right here in Romans 5, it says that while we were sinners, when we were at our worst point, Christ died for us. And the thing is, it's so easy sometimes to say, yeah, he died for the whole world. He died for us. Today, I want you to think about why he died for you as an individual. Why would Jesus be willing to die just for you? Turn over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read three stories today that show God is a God that loves us individually. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world, but he died specifically also for you as an individual. And what I want you to take away today on Resurrection Sunday is that his death, burial, and resurrection was for you. Over in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the following story in verse 1. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So what you've got here is Jesus, the religious leaders of the day were looking at him like, wait, if you're supposed to be this holy man, you're saying you're a prophet, you're saying you're God's son, how are you hanging out with sinners? Sinners. With bad people. With tax collectors and prostitutes. Why would you do that? Because in their minds, hanging out with people like that would taint Jesus. it would sully him. They would transfer their uncleanness to him. But Jesus tells this story, and one of the things that was so remarkable about this man is that he often went to show that, no, they don't taint me, I help them. I bring righteousness to them. I bring grace and peace and mercy and show the true way to them. And so he tells this story, and he gives them an analogy. If you guys lost the sheep, wouldn't you leave the ones you've got to go find that lost one? Doesn't it mean that much to you? And he tells that story to show that this is how God feels about individual you. Jesus was willing to die for even one sheep. The question goes back to why? I mean, why go after one when you've got 99? I mean, imagine the 99 sitting there like, man, that idiot Bill, he done wandered off again. Bill just thinks he knows, he thinks he knows where the best pastures are. Bill doesn't trust the shepherd. Bill thinks he knows better than the shepherd. Doesn't matter to the shepherd why he ran off. Because he loves him. And the thing is, Jesus wants to show you that God doesn't just put up with you. It's not like after he goes and finds the sheep, he comes back begrudgingly like, oh man. It says he rejoices. He throws a party. He gets all his neighbors and friends and says, I've found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. And that word there that says he went out into the open field, it really means the wilderness. It's that he's willing to go out into the elements. He's willing to risk danger and harm to himself to find one sheep. And so it's not something, God doesn't just put up with us. He loves us and wants to be with us. That's the reason that Jesus risked coming into the wilderness. He left the comfort and the joy and the peace of that place that is heaven to come through the wilderness to come look for lost sheep. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and rejoices. You know, again, the idea that Jesus loves us, the idea that you would leave 99 to find one kind of seems crazy. It says Jesus leaving 99 to find one seems crazy until you are that one. He's willing to die for you as an individual. Jesus' attitude is, yeah, I got 99 sheep, but I'll still chase one. They get it. Ask the teens, they'll tell you about it. You know, but he wants to come even after the one. It's kind of a paradox, honestly. The fact that Jesus could be fully divine and fully human, it's a paradox. We call this the paradox of God. So earlier this week, Chloe had a field trip over to indoor skydiving. And, you know, when I first got the email months ago, I said, yeah, I'm signing up to be a chaperone for that field trip, you know. So we went over, it's over in Cobb County. We went out there and really interesting place. It's actually, you don't jump out of anything, okay? It's a tunnel. It's actually where they really train skydivers. It's a tunnel and the air comes up and you sort of fall or walk into the area and it blows you up. And not blows you up, but blows you in the air. And so, but before you go in, they do all this extensive training and talking to you. And they say, you got to do three things when you get in there. Number one, keep your legs straight. You want to have a large surface area. For my science nerds out there, you know, that means, you know, make more air will hit your body and push you higher. So you want to keep your legs straight. You want to put your hands like you're eating a hamburger. All right? And then you want to keep your chin up. Don't look down at where the wind's blowing up. Look straight. And if you do those three things, you can just relax and enjoy the ride. And so, they let the parents go last, and so I was one of the last people to go. And so I got to see the people that did it well, that obeyed the instructions, and some that didn't. And there was this one particular kid that was just, he went in there, and he was flailing. He wouldn't keep his arms straight. And what they do is they turn the wind down and let you all the way down to the net and say, listen, you need to calm down, remember the instructions. But here's the problem. You only get 1 minute in there. I mean, there's about 100 kids on this trip, so you only get 1 minute there. And they don't give you extra time, even if you start flailing around. And so he basically, by the time he got back up in the air, it was time for them to let him go out of the room. And I thought, you know, it's so much like that with life. God is saying, just obey. And you can relax. You can enjoy the ride. And you think a minute isn't long, but when you're floating in the air, I mean, it seemed like an eternity. I was able to just relax because I obeyed the instructions. God is saying, just obey. Stay in the pasture. Don't go wandering off. I've got you. And you can enjoy the ride. That doesn't mean that wolves won't still attack from time to time. That doesn't mean that a lamb won't break its leg or something from time to time. That doesn't mean that you won't get sick. But you can relax and enjoy the ride because I've got you. Jesus is the type of Lord that will leave the 99 to find the one sheep. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Why was he willing to die? He was willing to die for one sheep. He's also willing to die for one thief. In Luke chapter 23, at this point, Jesus has been brutally beaten. He's been beaten with a staff. A crown of thorns is on his head. He's been flogged. He's been punched. He's been spit on. He's been mocked. And he's finally, at this point, been crucified. And they've been mocking him and basically making a lot of fun of him. Pardon me, making fun of him. And he's been through all sorts of torture. You get to Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. Let's read the story about this one thief. It says, two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him. Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is hanging on a cross, struggling to breathe, bleeding out, wounds on his back, wounds on his head, all over his body. People are insulting him, mocking him. The religious people that put him to death are mocking him. The soldiers that crucified him are mocking him. Even the criminals crucified with him are mocking him. And what is he doing? He's praying for them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to go to the cross and die even for those who were putting the nails in his hands. If there were ever a time to show them, I mean, I can imagine if this were me and they're making fun, well, come on down and we'll believe you. I'm like, well, I'm coming down then. I mean, if there were ever a time to show them who you really were, that was it. Because, you know, you're going through all this, and at this point they're mocking God, saying, well, why didn't God save you if he really loves you? But see, the thing is, he was showing them who he really was. Instead of coming down, he stayed on the cross and took the time to save a criminal. See, a sheep might wander off because it's just ignorant, just sort of looking for better grass, doesn't know any better. This criminal knew what he did. If you go back and read the story, Jesus took the place of Barabbas, who was a leader of riots and insurrection, and he had committed murder. And so in all probability, this thief was one of Barabbas' cohorts and had also been involved in the riots and in the murder. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross even for a man like this. And so maybe you're sitting out in the audience today and you're thinking, I came on Easter, I got to I want to hear about God, but I'm not worthy to have a relationship with God. Maybe you're ashamed of your past. You've got guilt over some things that you've done, sin that you've been involved in. Jesus was willing to die for individual you. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter whatever you think is, oh, that's too far. He wouldn't forgive that. He's on the cross saving somebody who really didn't deserve it. See, that passage we looked at in Romans 5, the point is God didn't save us because we deserved it. Jesus died for us because we needed it. And that is the gospel. That is the story of the cross. Here's the thing. It's not a catch, but it's just a thing. This thief repented. He admitted. He said, hey, I'm justly being punished. This man is innocent. He acknowledged that Jesus has a kingdom, that Jesus was Lord. And so Jesus is saying to him, you know what? You're going to be with me in paradise. The problem that keeps us or causes distance between us is sin. This guy was willing to admit he was being justly punished because of his sin. The thing about sin is it's so deceitful. It makes you think you'll be happy. But it's hollow. It's an empty room that is shuttered and dank. And it's basically, it never delivers on what it promises to you. Let's watch a video that I thought was pretty interesting that sort of sums up, you know, what sin is like for us and the deceitfulness of sin. So you can imagine how this goes, right? You've got, let's call him Little Johnny. And Little Johnny's seen his parents make, you know, some form of hot chocolate, but with bitter, unsweet chocolate. And so they've added sugar or marshmallows or whatever else to make it sweet afterwards. And so he's saying, why? The why question. Why can't I have some of that chocolate? And every time he wants to know, why can't he have this chocolate? I mean, he's tasted chocolate before and it's good. And finally, Dad's like, fine, Little Johnny. Have some chocolate. So he takes it, he takes his first scoop, and I mean, you saw his face immediately. He turned the box around. Wait, is this really chocolate? And then my favorite part, the puffs of chocolate smoke coming out of his nose and mouth, you know? But that's exactly what sin is like. See, the thing is, so many things about sin, God, you know, a couple weeks ago, Steve read from Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time and a place for everything, right? In and of itself, alcohol is not bad. It's overconsumption. It's drunkenness. In and of itself, sex is not bad or wrong, as long as it's in the confines of marriage, right? Jesus got angry when they were selling in the marketplace. So anger in and of itself is not wrong. But man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, as it says in James. Sin is hollow. It's deceitful. It promises a lot of things, like that bitter chocolate, but it does not deliver. I'm starting to think about how it's just, you know, ultimately sin is just kind of stupid. We went to do our taxes, and as we were going through our taxes, you know, this guy that was doing our taxes, he seemed very knowledgeable and he seemed really good and very passionate about doing taxes, which says a lot because I can't imagine getting excited about doing taxes. But he was. As a point at the end when he was sort of reviewing everything, I looked in some of the itemized sections and he had put some stuff that just simply wasn't true. He was trying to get me a better return. And so he put some things in there that just were not factual. They just were not true. And I saw it, and I promise you, I was tempted. Everything in me said, do you really need to say something? But I, you know, I'm like, amen. I'm a preacher. This guy's doing my taxes, you know. I need to be honest. And so I say, hey, that's just not true. You need to take that off. And he did. And then a little bit later, I saw something else. And so this time I'm thinking, again? So now I got to make this guy uncomfortable. I'm sure he's thinking, hey, buddy, I'm trying to get you some more money. But it just wasn't right. But I was tempted to just not say anything. And honestly, it only changed it like $100. But which is, again, just silly and stupid. But everything in me just wanted to say, it doesn't matter. Nobody will really know. But God knows. Jesus went to the cross to save a sinner like me. So I said it, I told him, and, you know, afterwards I felt better. I was like, amen, you know, this is the right thing to do. But at the time, I was tempted just to give in. God is willing to die. God is willing to have his son die for one thief. Whatever your sin is, God was willing to have his son die for you. Last story. One unique, turn over to Acts chapter 8. Read this story several times. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You got one sheep, one thief. I was trying to get something that sort of rhymed. So one unique. Or if you catch the play on words there, unique. It's a dad joke, not a bad joke. It's a dad joke, not a bad joke. So we're going to read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says this. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I?" he said, "unless someone guides me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who's the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. If you know anything about this, this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. After his ascension back into heaven, he tells his followers, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded." And so they go out and do that. And they're met, honestly, with instant success. They grow from 120 people to 3,120 people in one day. And so then there's some persecution, some trouble. Again, God didn't promise that we would never have troubles. But God uses that situation to spread them out. And so Philip goes down to a city in Samaria, and he's having a cranking ministry. I mean, things are going well. There, people are believing and getting baptized. He's converting Simon the sorcerer and his cult following, and it's just going really well in Samaria. And God tells him, "I want you to leave the 99, go out into the desert to find one man." Why? Because of God's love for us. Jesus will leave the 99 to find one sheep. Jesus will save one thief while he himself is being crucified and dying on the cross. And Jesus will send somebody down to find one person. See, it's so interesting thinking about this story. He had come from Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, but didn't find Jesus there. You know, this week, a tragedy, Notre Dame. Right? The building burned down, or a lot of it burned down. And, you know, people donated all kind of money. It's probably going to get rebuilt. But the truth, and I'll mean this in no disrespectful way, but the same thing that Paul said is that the God, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. And so this guy had gone to Jerusalem, but didn't find Jesus there. It's out in the middle of the desert that he finds Jesus. It's not about a building. The one really cool aspect of this story was all these other things burned down, but I saw this image that the cross, the big golden cross, didn't. If that isn't a metaphor for all of this, everything else will be turned to ash except for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Why? To save the one. And so they're out in the middle of the desert, and yet they find water. This guy just so happens to be reading this passage in Isaiah that talks about Jesus. But he was humble enough to say, hey, can someone guide me? I think what I want to impress upon you with this verse, the one unique, right? Somebody out there is unique to you. Maybe it's your neighbor. If you're a disciple today, maybe it's your neighbor or your coworker or, you know, a friend, somebody, you know, parent of the kid that plays on your son's baseball team, that God has uniquely sent you like Philip to save that one person. Take that back. To bring them to him so he can save that one person. Right? And on the flip side, maybe you're here today and you've heard a little bit about Jesus over time. You want to know more about him. We'd love, just like Philip studied with the eunuch, we'd love to sit down and study it out with you and tell you about this Savior that we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. And really, as Greg said, every day. Because he went to the cross for a lost sheep like me. He was willing to die for a lost thief like me, right? And he was willing to die for someone unique like you. This story, all three of these stories end in joy. He rejoices after he finds the lost sheep. The thief finds out he's gonna be in paradise that day. This eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. So I wanna close out over in 2 Corinthians 5 with this verse that again sums up the why. Not why did he die for us? We've already talked about that. But why would I follow him? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us. Why? It's his love. It's love. For the love of Christ compels us. So we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. You ever seen that movie, The Three Musketeers? All for one and one for all. That's, again, that's from scripture. All would be willing to give up their life for one other person in that group. All of them would. And one in that group would be willing to die for all. And so this is what Jesus is saying. This is what Paul is writing about. Christ's love now compels us. Because one did die for all, we're willing to give our all to the one. And that's the gospel. He died, was buried, but raised on the third day. He didn't stay in the tomb. God robbed the grave. And so we can have hope. So my encouragement today, you may be that one lost sheep. He died for you, individually you. You may feel like that one thief. Like it's just too late, like I can't change or it's too much. He died for you too. And you are that one unique person that God felt like his son's death was enough to cover you. So as we leave here today, let's remember that this is the God we serve. This is the gospel. This is a God that loves us. That's the why. Because he loves us, he did this for us. And now because we love him, we'll give all to him. Thank you. Happy Easter.